Next thing you know, you're doing it. So there's something going on that's beyond just knowing it in your head. Deception is a spiritual reality. It is a work of darkness. The lies that you believe that have deceived you, which bring you to sin of a variety of natures, were planted by the spirits of darkness, and they will not be removed by an intellectual perception of the truth. A spiritual deception is not removed by an intellectual understanding of the truth. You got that? Number three, a spiritual revelation of truth is necessary to displant or discard, push away a deception. There needs to be a spiritual perception of truth that comes into play that will give you the possibility of walking away from the deception. It is not an intellectual process, it's a spiritual process. Number one, we've all been deceived. Number two, intellectual truth does not deal with the deception. Number three, a revelation of truth is necessary. Number four, you with me still? There is an opportunity. Once you have received a spiritual revelation of the truth, there's an opportunity then to choose truth. When Jesus came, he began to reveal truth. He was the truth. He walked in truth. He taught the truth. The revelation of truth came to the people of Israel. Wherever he went, truth was released. Revelation truth came into the availability to everyone that met him. How many of you know that not everyone received it? You there? You understand? They were deceived. Truth came in. Truth was available. And may I just add that whatever Jesus did in terms of revealing the truth, whether it was how he spoke or what he did, when truth was revealed, it was not imperfect. He didn't somehow fail. He released a revelation of truth that had no area of failure or fault. But there was a decision that needed to be made with the revelation of truth. That was a reality 2,000 years ago, and that still is a reality today. What do you do with the revelations that you have received? What have you done? Have you ever had a revelation of truth? What did you do with it? And you see, that was the problem in the day when Jesus walked among us on earth. It was not a lack of revelational truth there. It was the next step. What will you do with the truth that you have received? Now, I wish I could say that when I have received the revelation, I've always acted. When I heard the revelation, saw it, understood it, I've always said, aha, latched onto it and hugged it and never let go. But the truth is, I often let it slip through my fingers and I continue to live in the darkness of my deception. If you have an area that you know intellectually is wrong. Let's say that Larry here hates his boss. And Larry could say, I know that I should not hate my boss. I went to my doctor and my doctor said, why are you so stressed? And Larry says, well, I hate my boss. And the doctor, a heathen doctor, says, Larry, you need to deal with that hating your doctor because that's killing you. It's physically tearing you apart. Larry, You need to let go of it. Quit your job. Do something. Get away from this hating your doctor. I mean, hating your boss. You need to deal with this because, do you see, a heathen doctor will say to Larry, you need to deal with this thing. And this is killing you. This is eating you up, Larry. It's ruining your life. You need to get over it. And Larry says, okay, I'm going to get over it because George says it and my doctor says it and my wife says it. I'm going to stop hating my boss. The next morning he wakes up and he says, oh, I got to go to work. That crumb of a boss. He made up his mind, but he didn't deal with the deception. And here's the problem with the deception. We don't even know what the deception is. The top level surface is, I hate my boss. The second level is, the reason is because this, this, and this. Third level is, somewhere down here we get to the fact that he hates his mother-in-law. Or his grandmother. There is a root down here someplace that is feeding all the way up through. You with me? And the revelation of God isn't just, Larry, thou shalt love thy enemy, thy boss. The revelation of God is way back down here, and it says, remember when you hated your father? He treated you unjustly. He was mean to you. He picked on you. He beat you up. You remember that? You never forgave him. Now, Larry could go to church all his life long and never have a message that says to Larry, you needed to forgive your father way back here. You never hear it. The revelation that God would bring to Larry is this. You need to forgive your boss, Larry, starting with your father when you were 8 years old. And the Spirit of God reveals to Larry this occasion way back when he was 8 years old. And now Larry has a possibility. Larry can embrace the revelation or brush it aside and say, that's not my problem. My problem is I hate my boss. And the doctor says, your problem is you hate your boss. And the counselor says, your problem is you hate your boss. And Larry goes on, trapped in the deception that he received when he was 8 years old. Are you talking about Larry again? Oh, for crying out loud. All right, most of the time,
it's an identity problem. Because most of the time when you get to the root of it, it's what they said about you that you believed that needs to be dealt with.
And so the lie that came in so long ago has to be addressed. And I want you to recognize something here, and that is that God knows where the root is. He knows where it is. And he desires to release into that area a truth that is potentially able to shove that thing aside. Now, Larry has a choice to make. I'm going to forgive my father. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to declare the goodness of God over him and over me. I'm going to embrace the truth about myself. I'm going to go there. Larry has a choice to make. When Jesus presented truth to the scribes and Pharisees, who knew all of it, they said, I don't need that. One time they actually said, it was the man that was, I think it was, he was healed of his blindness. And the blind man came to the temple to give thanks, and the scribes and Pharisees said, who healed this man? Who healed you? And the man said, I don't know what his name is, but he healed me. And the scribes and Pharisees said, well, you give thanks to God, but concerning this man, we know that he's a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath day. And the blind man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And the scribes and Pharisees said, well, you give glory to God because this guy's a sinner. They turned down the very evidence. The finger of God had reached down through Jesus and done something, and they rejected the finger of God. Very often, that's what we do. Now, let me just look at my notes and see if I'm getting done. Yes?
Going up here, a place where an example of that is when he said it's not simply enough that I can't even remember how it says it, but he said the problem is what's in your heart. It's deeper than the sin. What was it that he said? But I say to you, you must do this. They wanted to deal with that, and he said,
yes,
you have
yes. Very often Jesus wanted to deal with something, and they said, well, no, that doesn't count. When God begins to minister truth to us, we need to be very receptive to the truth for ourselves. I want you to hear this now, please. In terms of salvation, in the first place, that's a reality. In terms of spiritual growth, in the second, third, 10th, 50th, 100th time, the same is true. There's a spiritual revelation that butts up against the lie, and we have an opportunity to choose truth, to embrace truth, declare truth, and re-embrace it and re-declare it. We have a choice there.
It's where he said things like he didn't come to take away the law but to fulfill it. But then he said your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes. You've heard the ancients were told you can't commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry shall be guilty. So the focus that he tried always.
In that section of scripture, again and again, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. And Jesus repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount took it from this level and brought it down to this level. And I would suspect that when it gets to a personal thing, it goes even to a lower level still. But what Jesus was doing was taking it off of the surface and bringing it down to the deeper and personal thing. Now listen, some of you are in ministry. I hope all of you are. The people that you minister to do not need more law. They don't need another doctor come along and say, Larry, you've got to stop hating your boss because it's killing you. What Larry needs, is a revelation of truth. Well, I got the revelation. The Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there's the revelation. Take it or leave it. There is a specific and real word that Larry needs to hear. And I don't know if you're getting this, but this is a reality. Whether it be personal or in ministry to others, there needs to be, what is it that will reach through and touch the core of the issue? I encourage you to be a people of the Spirit of God. Two other things, and then I'm going to be done with this part. Isn't that good news? What were the two things? There's no room, or there should be no room, for manipulations or control. I don't really know how to address that, but I want you to hear this. It's never for me to look good. Whenever I'm trying to look good, that, you know, I'm doing this right and I'm getting it right. Get me in the middle of the formula and there's trouble. what Larry needs is not me. And he doesn't even need my intellect. He needs the Savior. And he needs to hear what the Savior's saying specifically to him. And when I give him whatever, I can be giving him trash. And he's lapping it up and embracing it, but it doesn't do the work because it is not me or my brilliance that will save Larry. You said that's more mind games? More binding. That is more binding. And it is binding because then Larry says, okay, George said, fast and pray every Monday. So Larry sets out to fast and pray every Monday. And after 6 months of every Monday fasting and praying, and he's still struggling with his hate for the boss, there's discouragement and depression that comes in there. See, it doesn't work. It doesn't work for Larry. What Larry needs is not my assignment. He needs the word of the Lord to his need. And the third one, or the final one that I'm going to share here in this time, is this. One of the things we see in the life of Jesus is that he regularly went aside to pray. Jesus went aside to pray all night long. And he prayed. What was he praying about? What was he praying about? Is that the question?
So,
Larry, we're drawing heat out of the attic. So if you put that lever down, we'll draw air. That's better. Thank you. Pretty soon we'll get it. Thank you.
What I was thinking about is when you hear that Jesus went away and prayed, I always think of him as being the one doing the talking. But he was human. And so what I find is that I need to be quiet and hear what Father is saying to me. And usually it's an identity thing. So him being human, he had to have times when he heard what Father said about him and get himself to a place of believing it, just like the rest of us. I don't think it was any different for him. He was just an example of how long it took, and arguing it out, even. You know, I see people not liking me right now. Father, what are you saying? And getting to that place just like the rest of us.
There is that very real need to hear from the Father. We do spend, when we think of praying, we think of what we're going to say, how we're going to say it, in the name of Jesus, say it, declare it. We think about what we're going to do. I really do believe that the major portion of prayer should be, what are you saying, Father? And I think even the prayer that goes on such as this, did you just say that you love Larry? Did you just say that you want me to show more love toward Larry? Is that what you were saying? Because you see, it's when the Father reaches in and does something that something changes. We desperately need to hear what God is saying into our situation. Prayer. Jesus spent much of his time here on earth praying. And the scripture said, he ever lives to make intercession for us now. What's he praying? Well, it's all written down in the book. All you got to do is read the book. There is a release of his word that reaches into the heart and turns the corner. And the person, have you ever read in the book and suddenly you read a passage and it said, oh my goodness, do you know what this says? Well, it said it the first 20 times you read it. The first 50 times you read it was there. But when the Spirit of God takes a hold of it and bing, light bulb goes on, and suddenly you have had a revelation. What are you going to do with it? You know what we often do with it? We go and want to tell somebody about it. You know what God just showed me? Da-da-da-da-da. Do you know something? When He shows you something, probably the first place it needs to be, how does this apply to me? What do I need to do with this in my life? And then, does it apply to anyone else? And then, okay, Jocelyn needs to hear this. Lord, I pray that Jocelyn will hear this message. I pray that You would accomplish it in me and accomplish it in Jocelyn. And if there's ever a time when I need to carry it to Jocelyn, Lord, show me when, where, and how. But may Your word reach into me, producing the change that needs to be done here, as well as in Jocelyn. Boy, is she screwed up, God. And God says, get your mouth off of her. Oh, sorry. Do you hear it? Deception is a reality. Revelation is a reality. Choice is a reality. Prayer is a reality. I have some notes here that I would like to have you look at. And we're at the bottom of the first page of notes. We're going to turn to the back side of the page, second page, and we'll look at the second, or about halfway down the second page. There's a scripture there that I would like us to read together responsively. And I'm going to read the indented part, and if you would read the other part, we'll work our way down the sheet. That's on the back side of the sheet. About one-third of the way down, you'll see the words Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Now I'm going to start with that, and then if you'd read the second part, we'll read responsively. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Then together. Notice how many were involved in this following after the spirits of darkness and deception? All of us. Or at least that's what the Bible says. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm because we were united with Christ. So, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done or we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Here's that picture that we have been describing this morning. Where we were, being led and inspired and driven by the spirit of darkness. When we got interrupted by the spirit of light. When we began to move in harmony with the spirit of light. Even to the place of being seated with him in heavenly places. And from that place, doing the deeds of the Father in their daily living. Deeds that he had designed or purposed from before creation. I want to talk to you about a seat at the table. Where in a moment or two we're going to go and seat ourselves around the table, the communion table. In the middle of the night, several nights ago, I woke to the words, "You have a seat at the table." And I knew what that referred to. I do have an idea that it has something to do with, at least in my mind, it was a boardroom of a company where you're seated at the table and you are involved in major decisions related to the company. And the thing I understood in the middle of the night was, you have a seat at the table. Well, I already knew what it meant, but I went to the Google. Google's a wonderful tool sometimes. And so what's written in blue there is verbatim out of a Google search, a secular view of having a seat at the table. Here's what it says. Take a moment to consider this statement. If you have a seat at the table, a leadership position, or a position with the opportunity to shape, influence, and impact, there is a reason. Someone advocated for you to be there. You didn't just miraculously show up. You've likely earned it and proved that you deserve to be there. Remind yourself of that as often as you need to. I still do sometimes. This is true for any table, in the community, at work, within your family, period. That was verbatim out of Google. What does it mean to have a seat at the table? When I read that, I thought, this is in the middle of the night. But my goodness, the light bulbs go on. I have a seat at the table. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He arranged for me to be seated there. That's incredible. I have a seat at his table. And there's work to be done. The last three or four words of in the blue there is humility, questions, and having a voice. Well, the article goes on to say, speak of these three things. Humility. As a person who is seated at the table, you need to recognize that somebody put you there. You have an advocate who put you at the table. And there's a responsibility there. Recognize with humility that you have been given a place of authority. You're going to function here. Well, I'm thinking, spiritually, what an incredible article. The guy should be writing for the Bible or something. God has placed us, seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He put a seat and an authority. Goes on to say, operate in humility. You don't have to be telling everybody everything because you're seated at the table. You are there because you've got something to contribute. Be there long enough to figure out what it is. Participate. And be a part of the table to accomplish the purposes of whatever this table is. You with me so far? Incredible. The second thing was ask questions. You're seated at the table, and the article goes on to say, while you're there, don't pretend you know everything. Say, I didn't quite get there. What are you saying? Be willing to ask questions. Well, I thought, we are in a spiritual situation. We should be asking questions. We don't need to tell God how to run the universe. Probably he knows how to do that. I mean, he's been at it for several billion years, and I guess probably he can handle it without our advice. The one that needs advice is us, so we need to ask questions. How do you want to get through to Larry, Lord? This is killing him. His heathen doctor will tell you it's killing him. Lord, how do I get through to Larry? Help me. I am seated at a table where authority is granted. I have something to do. How do I function as a one who is seated at the table? And the last thing that's on that thing that was in the article as well, it says, finding your voice. And I put it in there, something about having a voice. But the last part of the article was finding your voice. There will be opportunities to speak. You are seated at the table not to sit there and twiddle your thumbs and look important. There will be a time when you have been, the purpose for you being there will be understood. And you need to find your voice and speak into that situation. All that comes out of Google. But as I read that in the middle of the night, I recognized that this is where we sit or stand as a people of God operating in the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to hear this. Each of you are seated at the table. There is some things that you have done that enable you to be placed there. Around this table are green chairs. They don't have any labels on them. But there is a seat for each of you at the table, in the heavenly realm as well as this table right here. There's a seat for you. You say, well, I'm not the chairman of any company. And I'm not a big wheel anywhere. But I want you to hear this. Every single child of God has a seat at the table. And no, thankfully you know that you're not in charge of the whole universe. You're humble enough to say, I don't have much responsibility, but I am willing to operate where I'm called. You have given me a seat at the table, and I want to function there. Teach me your ways, O God. Put within me your word, and enable me to speak revelational truth and knowledge to people to set them free. Larry needs to be set free. How do I function there, Lord? Or maybe you got someone else. But Lord, do your work in me so that I can be useful in your kingdom. Do you hear that? That is the reality of where we live. Now, I would like us to change where we're seated. And I'd like to invite you to come and seat at the table. I hope there's enough chairs. If there isn't, it's because of poor management on my part. But I recognize this, that in terms of God, he's not a poor manager. There's a chair with your name on it. There's a chair at the table with your name on it. And he calls you to be seated at his table. And I'd like to invite you to come and join and find your seat at the table. And then we go on. One of the beautiful things about having to change your location is that you have to wake up to go. Yeah, there you are. Let's fill in around all the way up here. Come on up here. There's no higher or lower position. around here. Have we lost some people? Oh, here they come. More people coming. Now, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus asked a couple of his disciples to go ahead early on and get ready for the evening. I don't know which of the disciples went, but he sent two of his disciples and they said, go and follow the guy with the pitcher, and wherever he goes, you go there and say to the master of the house, Jesus wants a place to have the meal. All right, so he arranged for there to be a table for his disciples. And I am assuming that there were 13 places. That's an assumption, it doesn't say in the Bible. But there was a table place for each disciple. And the two guys that went early got it set up. And as they were coming toward the table, they were coming through the streets of Jerusalem, there was a big discussion going on. Al, what were they discussing on the way to the table? Yeah, who's going to be most important in the kingdom? Who gets to sit where? And there was another discussion going on, had to do with James and John. Does anybody remember that discussion? And their mother. Don't you read your Bible? Yeah, his mother was politicking. And she goes, and she's good at it. She comes up and says, Jesus, would you give me whatever I ask for? I mean, this is what went on. Would you give me whatever I ask for? And Jesus says, what? And she says, well, what I want is from one of my sons to sit on your right hand and one of my sons to sit on your left hand. This was going on the way to the table. And do you remember what Jesus said? Well, he asks a question. You know, Jesus is very good at asking questions. Does anybody remember what the question was? The question was, are you able to drink from the cup that I will drink? Oh, yes. Yes, we're in. Well, they didn't even know what the cup was. It was going to be death. And Jesus then said, well, it's really not mine to give. My Father assigns the seats. But that's the discussions that were going on as they came to the table. And does anybody else know anybody else in the group that had any discussions going on? Yeah, Judas had some things going on. We're not quite sure when it happened, but sometime prior to arrival, maybe the day before, maybe 2 days before. But sometime before, he had a certain number of discussions with the scribes and Pharisees, the priests. And he sold out for 30 pieces of silver. He was willing to betray Jesus. And so, I don't know. No scripture tells us exactly what Judas was thinking on that particular night. But as he came toward the place where he was going to be seated at the table, what was he thinking about? Well, one thing we do know, he was thinking about when and where and how will I betray Jesus. Already set up the deal. When I kiss him, that's the guy. But when will this happen? So on the way to the table, that was going on in his mind. I don't know how much I can prove it, but he had 30 pieces of silver jingling in his pocket. You might have been wondering what he's going to do with that. How soon did he get to spend it? And when they got to the table, or they got to the room, those dumb clucks of disciples who set it up forgot to hire a servant to wash their feet. And not one disciple was willing to do it. Not one. But they had a place at the table. They were called to the table. The Father in heaven had selected them and Jesus had appointed them and they had a place at the table. And today, we gather at the table. And we're not a whole lot better than they are. They were. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Jesus selected his people and put them at the table because he had a job for them to do. It wasn't because they were perfect. If anything, we can see it was a huge lack of perfection. But the invitation was theirs. There is a name at the table, and your name is on it. And he has established it. And he isn't about to change it. His invitation is, let me drop my truth and my word into you and address those issues because I want to accomplish something in you and through you related to my kingdom, which will be forever. You sit at the table here today, incomplete, imperfect, but you sit at his invitation. And his purpose is being unfolded. I understand that according to tradition, that all but one of those disciples, well, except Judas, you know, excluding Judas, all of them but one died a martyr. I wasn't there because it was just a day or two before I was born, but all or one die. Does anybody know the one? What's the name of the one that didn't die a martyr? Maybe. John. John, but he didn't escape. He was on the Isle of Patmos, which is a prison colony, mining marble. And it was there that he received the revelation of the book of Revelations. You see, those imperfect ones were invited to the table, and the King of Glory worked in their lives to such an extent that every one of them served him right to the end of their lives. And that's what he desires to do again in our lives. That's his desire for you. And that's his desire for me. We come to the table and there's a place of humility here. Isn't because we got it all together. We come to the table to ask questions, according to Google. We come to the table to find our voice in due season to speak the word of the Lord. That's who we are. And so, Lord, this morning as we gather here around this table, once again, we acknowledge we're just your disciples. And we don't look with pride and say we're so much better than they were. We recognize that we come with our flaws and foibles, our failures. And you have invited us. We have a seat at the table because you have purchased a place for us with your own blood. I would like to invite you to do, I just would like you to do it. Maybe you, one or two or maybe five or ten would just do this. Thank you, Lord, for, I mean, out loud, thank you for purchasing a seat at your table for me. Just say it right out loud. Somebody, one or two, just say thank you, Lord. And so, when he had seated them, he took the bread which was there. They had gotten that right. There was bread. And he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body which is given for you." And so, Nancy, would you thank God for the body of Christ and bless the bread?
Thank you, Father.
You're going to have to start again.
I said something like, we do thank you, Father, for sending your Son to shed his blood on our behalf, to cancel out our sin, my sin. I thank you. Going to the cross in my place.
Amen. And so you and I run that down that side. And would you speak to one another as you share the bread? To one another, say, "This is the body of Christ, which is given for you." Would you say it to the next person? Say the words.
The body of Christ that was given for you.
And so they gathered around the table. And Luke, Dr. Luke, records what Jesus thought or said on that occasion. And it's Luke chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Who were they? The super saints that we've been talking about. He reclined at the table with the apostles, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Just think about that. He knew what was going on. He knew, he actually said to them, "You're all going to flee and run away and leave me. Peter argued with him. Not me. I would die first. And Jesus said to Peter, Pete, before the cock crows twice, you'll have denied me three times. Tonight, tomorrow morning. And he said, I have earnestly desired to sit at table with you before I suffer. I love you so much. There's not only a seat at the table. I want to share this meal with you. This is the highlight of my life. This is how he felt about them. Is how he feels about you. You have a seat at the table. Take and eat. When they completed the meal, Jesus took the cup and he said some startling words. He said that this is the blood of the new covenant. Shocking. They didn't even know they knew the old covenant, but what's this new covenant? What is he talking about? Covenant of my blood. Shocking words. Elizabeth, would you give thanks and bless? Well, let me get the mic ready here. Get my act together.
Dear Jesus, we just take this time to consider ourselves privileged, Lord, to be here and to have this cup of your blood, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do for us and remember this day and the specialness of it. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. And he passed the cup around. And so I'd like you to pass to one another and say, this is the blood of the covenant. This is blood of Jesus shed for you. Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of the sins of many. Take and drink. And the scriptures say, and they sang a hymn and went out. It's sort of almost like an unusual way. So, Betsy, would you bring us to the hymn that you guys have held for us to this moment. Do you remember what the last words that Jesus said to Peter, to Judas were? Come on, you Bible scholars, tell me, what were his last words? What you do, do quickly. You know, Judas took that to mean to go out and betray him and bring on the destruction. But I would like to say the same words to each of us. When you receive that inspiration, God reveals something. This is what I'm talking about related to. Here's the truth related to the deception in the roots of your life. What thou doest, do quickly. Don't say, well, let me scratch my head and think about that. Let's say, okay, Lord, I see what you're saying. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I receive that, and I desire to operate in harmony with what you have given me to do. Let that become a reality in each of our lives. What thou doest, do quickly. Don't put it aside. Don't forget it. Do quickly what is yours to do. Yes, sir.
You know, you said it says that someone advocated for you to be there.
Yes, amen.
Not only did he create the seat, make the seat for you, but then if you look up advocate, it says publicly
identified. Yep.
Publicly pushed forward. He personally stepped up and said, this is a seat for Betsy Osborne, and this is the reason that Betsy Osborne has a place to speak from. He said, this is what I know about Betsy Osborne. That's the advocacy. Sure, he created the place for you. He created a plan for you. He created a purpose for you. And then he also said, this is my daughter. This is who she is. This is the plan for her. I just thought that was kind of interesting. It's not just he built a place for you, but then he publicly went and defended you. He publicly went and sold you, you know, as a, you know, hey, this is a person that deserves to be here.
Yep.
I thought that was an interesting concept.
Absolutely. And those words that Google presented to us this morning, it's just incredibly, that was not at all about a religious thing. It was just about a secular reality. But it's absolutely true. Somebody says, you can sit here. This is your chair. Well, in this case, Jesus said, this is your seat. Come and be seated here. He has chosen you. He has identified you. And let me just say this. When Jesus speaks in the heavenly realm, he says, this is Irene Mwiti. All of the angels of heaven just got the word. This is my child, Irene. All of heaven got the word. And at the same moment, all of hell got the word. This is my child. She has a seat at my table. Man, that's incredible. That's incredible. We think we know about, in our day, the age of information where the whole world knows everything all at once. Well, the whole world knows nothing. But I'll tell you, the spiritual realms, heaven and hell, when Jesus stands up and says, this is my daughter, it's instantaneously all over the spiritual realms. Heaven and hell got the message. And that's pretty nice. There's a seat for you at the table. The song that they're going to sing is...
How Great is Our God.
How Great is Our God. And I just wonder if we stand and sing it together, recognizing that He has chosen us and given us a seat at the table. clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, rejoice. Bless himself in light, darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Oh, great is our God. Oh, great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning at the end, beginning at the end. God, Father, Spirit, Son, and the Lamb, the Lion. Great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And I'll see how great, how great is our God. Of his name, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Age,
sing with me
how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Age the slave, time is in his hands, God in three,
Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great.
Acknowledge your greatness, and we not acknowledge that you have done a wonderful thing in sending your Son, in redeeming us out of the hand of our enemy, releasing us into the revelation of your truth, and we thank you for it. You even have given us a place at the table and declared it, and we thank you for it. May your grace abound and your glory be greater as we live our lives this week in the light of those truths. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a wonderful week serving the Lord.
Can I share about the miracle?
Sure, if you want to.